encourage you to please turn there and follow along with us. Psalm 86. This is a prayer of David. David was the man after God's own heart. David was king of Israel. David had a lot of sin in his life. If you remember, he took another man's wife. She became pregnant. And then he conspired to have her husband murdered. And yet God's grace in David's life was abundantly sufficient. This prayer is an expression of his dependence, his desire for God. Let's make this our prayer this morning, shall we? Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O thou my God. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. May we join once again for prayer. Almighty God, as we come into your holy presence this morning, how David reminds us, Lord, of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Oh God, you're a God of forgiveness, a God of rescuing grace, redeeming grace. Oh God, we are sinners that need a Savior, and we can't save ourselves. Lord, to be perfectly honest, we've tried and we failed. Oh God, only you can save. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent to the cross. And you punished him for our sins. You rendered him guilty so you could deliver us as guiltless. Father, you showed him wrath so you could show us grace. Father, we come in this strong name today, O Lord. Father, we would plead with you today to revive us again that your people might rejoice in thee. O Lord, we think somehow we're going to just slide into a season of revival and nothing's going to change. But God, revival will break us. Revival will literally destroy our idols. Revival will humble us. Revival will open our eyes and our ears. Revival will reform our thinking and our acting. Lord, revival will cause us to stop thinking and acting and talking like the world. Revival may very well lead to many coming to faith in Christ. Revival very possibly could close this age in which we're living and begin a time of judgment. Oh, but God, how desperately we need that. Oh, Lord, how much it would bring You glory and honor and praise. Father, today we do pray, Lord, that You'd forgive us of our sins. Our sins that we tend not to recognize. Oh, Lord, it is incredible to me that I've been a Christian almost 40 years, and yet I still, to this day, to this very hour, have so much sin in my life. Oh God, thank You for the convicting, for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God that does convict us, and the Spirit of God who does convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Lord, today, speak through Your Word. Father, galvanize our faith. Guide us into all truth. Lord, grow us in righteousness and sanctification. Father, bless Your Word today. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that may have not attended a service in some time, or this may be a first, this is an abbreviated form of worship made necessary by this pandemic. Hopefully at some point we'll come out of this. I know that since this pandemic started, I've been able to save some money. I'm still carrying the 3 breath mints in my pocket that I was carrying in March when we stopped meeting. So, just kidding. But you don't need breath mints when you got a mask on. So, Exodus chapter 7, let me encourage you to please turn there with us. Keep your Bibles open, as always. This morning we are beginning the second division of the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 6. Presented Moses the deliverer. And in that we see the weakness of man. Moses could no more deliver the people of God, the children of Israel, on his own. He tried that, remember, and he wound up 40 years in the wilderness. Beginning this morning, we're looking at chapter 7 through 12, which put forth the work of redemption, and that being the power of God. Redemption is by the power of God, not by the weakness of man. And this morning, we're going to pick up this theme that we're going to see repeatedly in the book of Exodus, and that is a hardened heart. Now, you remember back in chapter 4, when God had told Moses, He had called Moses to be the instrument through which God would deliver Israel. He had said to him back in chapter 4 and verse 21, He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return unto Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Now, we're going to talk about that this morning. Not in great intensive depth, because again, some 19 or 20 times in the book of Exodus, that phrase is used. Sometimes God says, "I will harden his heart." Sometimes Pharaoh hardens his heart. Sometimes it just says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't specify whether it was of God or of Pharaoh. But let me say this to you at this point in the sermon. And I'll say it again. We are responsible for the condition of our heart before God. When you walked in these doors this morning, you are responsible for the condition of your heart. How you approach worship, how you approach the Bible, how you approach your fellow believers. When we leave this morning, every one of us is going to be responsible for how the Word of God affected us. Further, for the condition of our heart. So a large part of this is going to be dealing with our responsibility. Now, the overarching purpose of the prolonged contest that we see here in Exodus between good and evil, between God and Pharaoh, that is going to take place in Egypt, which, by the way, is a type of this fallen world in which you and I live in, is to, number one, underscore and emphasize the reality of human responsibility. Pharaoh is going to be responsible. It says, God says, I'll harden his heart. That does not relieve Pharaoh or us of the responsibility for the condition of our hearts. Secondly, the unfolding of the trials of the saints of God. And then thirdly, the unveiling and the emphasis of the power and the majesty and the glory of God. So let's begin reading Exodus chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. And then please do leave your Bible open. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and their sorcerers, and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Now we begin with God giving to Moses a renewed commission. Moses is still, to some degree, hesitant, uncertain. Remember back in chapter 6 and verse 12, he tells the Lord, he says, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? I am of uncircumcised lips. So from the very beginning, from the burning bush, back in chapter 4, back in chapter 3, Moses just kept saying, I can't do this. I don't think this is for me. He was uncertain of his own abilities, but he was also uncertain to some degree of his call and commission. And many times, unfortunately, such as us, right? We're reluctant, We're afraid. And can we be just street level honest this morning? We're at many times unwilling to do what God instructs us to do in His Word. We make excuses for not giving, not going, not serving, not bearing witness. But I am reminded once again, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called and He gifts them. And I also would point out to you that God has given Moses commands, not invitations or options. God has already declared to Moses that He is Lord over Moses' lips, his eyes, his ears. He is Lord over Pharaoh. He is Lord over Egypt. He is Lord over the Nile River. He is Lord over the Red Sea. He is Lord over the earth, the universe. But notice, God uses weak, vacillating human instruments to serve Him and accomplish His holy will in the world. And here's an example. Here's Moses. Now, first of all, God gives to Moses divine authority. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee like God unto Pharaoh." I have made you like God. You are going to represent me. You are going to be given divine authority. You remember back in chapter 4 and verse 16, he said this of Aaron. He said, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." He was giving Moses divine authority. And what's significant about that statement that we find here in verse 1 of chapter 7 is that Pharaoh functionally believed that he was God. You see, the Egyptians saw their Pharaoh kings as literally human incarnations of their multiple gods with absolute power, with absolute authority, absolute control. So God is not making Moses God. I need to be specific about that. Several years ago, some of those among the faith healers and the prosperity gospel preachers came out and said that what we become when we become Christians is we become little gods. Paul Crouch said, "We become little gods, critics be gone." No, we don't. We are created in the image of God. When God creates us, when we come out of our mother's womb, we are image bearers of God. But we're also controlled and cursed by sin, right? And God has to rescue us. God has to intervene in our lives. What is God doing here then? He is invoking Moses with authority from heaven, ability to declare truth and be God's ambassador, just exactly like He does you and me right now. God is also putting down a foundation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. This is one of the many Christocentric passages here in Exodus. You remember in John chapter 1, it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, this passage points us to and prepares us for Christ. But not only does God give Moses divine authority, He gives to Moses His own personal prophet. Notice, it says there, "And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Aaron is going to be Moses' mouthpiece. You see, a prophet speaks to men for God. A priest speaks to God for men. We saw Moses doing that back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when he went and interceded for the people of God. May I also point out that every believer under the new covenant is both a prophet and a priest. God sends out His message today to a lost and confused and a judgment awaiting world through the ministry of pastors and teachers that the message of truth and righteousness will go forth with every single Christian man, woman, boy, and girl. May I remind you of what the Apostle Paul pointed out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 11 and following. He said this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," and those last two are one office, "for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So when you come on Sunday, what are you coming for? To just listen and go home? Or are you coming to be equipped so that you can go out and bear witness and talk to people about Jesus, talk to people about the gospel? Because, beloved, if it ever has been a time in our lifetime that people needed to hear the gospel, it's now. And then he goes on. "So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and the measure of the fullness of the stature, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cleverness, the tricks, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let me say just short. You need the church. You, Christian, need the church. The church needs you. Because every member pays a part. And when you stay out of church, if you're saved, God has gifted you at least one gift, if not many gifts. So when you deliberately and intentionally stay out of church, how is that loving? Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, right? Why? Because you've got a bumper sticker or some kind of symbol on your car that says Grace Baptist? No. That you love one another. It's unloving when you take a loving gift that God has given to you and take it out of the church body and say, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. We should never have a problem in any church with ministry teams. Ever. You know what the problem ought to be? We don't have enough work for everybody to do. We'll have to go out and begin new ministries. We may have to go plant a church over here because we've got so many people that are saying, Pastor, I want to serve. I want to do whatever needs to be done. So, notice what it says here in Exodus 7:2. "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh." Why? That he send the children of Israel out of his land. That's God's exit strategy. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be telling people about Christ. We're supposed to be confronting them with their sin and saying, you must repent, you must turn to Christ because one day he's coming back, right? Does anybody here have any idea when that's going to be? Could be today, could be tomorrow. Could be before we leave this morning, he may come back. Because there's really no preconditions. The Lord himself shall descend to heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. So God renews his commission. But then notice, secondly, he gives a revelation of divine judgment. Look at verse 3 with me of Exodus 7. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." And that phrase occurs at least 19 times in the book of Exodus about the hardening specifically of Pharaoh's heart. Now, God is leading Pharaoh exactly where Pharaoh wants to go. Listen. Don't grab something that hasn't been cooked and run out the door with it. Okay? My mother used to have to tell me that when she was cooking a meal, I'd run over there and grab a piece of raw meat and she'd say, stop. She'd slap my hand. And she'd say, that's not cooked. Wait till it's cooked, then you can have it. Don't take a truth that hasn't been bathed in the Word of God and cooked in the Word of God and run with it without seeing the context of it. I did not say that God is the author of sin. No, I didn't say that. God is never the author of sin. But what God is doing, He is controlling the conditions under which sin shall be sinned. I would remind you that Pharaoh is a sinner by nature. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 10. When he meets Moses at the burning bush, God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Drop down to verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And then chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So you see, Pharaoh's heart's already hardened. Pharaoh had unbelief, arrogance, rejection of God's truth, self-righteousness, and may I add, reliance on Satan's devices and power. He has these magicians and sorcerers and wise men. All of that contributes to Pharaoh's hardening of his heart. But God will use his unbelief to further his purposes. Notice in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 7. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, but that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Let me ask you a question. What's the one thing God loves more than anything else in the universe? His glory. God loves being God. And the idols of our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, are in competition with God and His glory. And He's going to use whatever means necessary to remove them. And Pharaoh's unbelief will further God's purposes of multiplied glory, multiplied judgments, multiplied grace. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul, how he referred to this very thing in the book of Romans chapter 9. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. Just listen. You can write it down. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, now listen, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared in all of the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, something else in Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. They obeyed God, get this, in the face of seemingly unsurmountable odds. They are in the minority. Their own people have said, we don't want anything to do with you because every time you open your mouth, you make our work harder. You make our lives worse. And so we begin to see the signs and the miracles that are going to be wrought. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Notice verse 7 gives us a time mark. And Moses was 80 years old. How old is that? 80, 20, 40, 60, 80. And Aaron was 83 when they spake to Pharaoh. Now, come on. 80 and 83? And they're just beginning their ministry? Yeah. They are, from a street level, unlikely ambassadors. Moses has been a 40-year career sheepherder shepherd. Not clear exactly what Aaron's career vocation was. But they are about to enter the cosmic battle between God and Satan. Paul calls Satan the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The ongoing invisible war that rages on 24/7, 365 between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, what we're seeing worked out in the news and all of this, and the politics, if you peel back the layers behind it, it's a cosmic battle. It's between God and Satan. And I can tell you already who's going to win. Right? God is. God is. We see this acted out throughout Scripture. For instance, just by way of reference, Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, we have a glimpse of the ongoing conflict between angels and demons. You remember Daniel was God's man. He stood firmly in Babylon, and God blessed him. And he had a vision, and he didn't understand it, and he was waiting for the angel to come and interpret. And the angel, it took the angel 3 weeks to get there. And we want our prayers quicker than we get a Coke at Sonic, right? We pray, we say, God, I want right now. I'll serve you whenever I get ready, but you need to fix my problem right now. So listen. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Now that was the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 that I referred to previous. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, Michael, according to Revelation 12:7, is the chief archangel of God. So God sent his chief angel to intervene to get his word to Daniel. Satan's power, beloved, is real, but it's not absolute. His power is real, but it's not absolute. And this scene that we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 7 is a prelude to God's judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God will act decisively and Pharaoh will react defiantly. We see a significant indicative spiritual victory in verse 6 and in verse 10 because it says, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Then verse 10 says, and Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Because they've committed themselves completely to the will and the purpose of God. Their obedience is instinctive. Is our obedience like that? I mean, do we obey God instinctively? Now, Pharaoh opens the contest as God said he would. He wanted to see a miracle. Pharaoh said, show me what you got. He wanted to see a sign, a miracle, basically credentials. Who do you think you are coming to me? I'm Pharaoh. How dare you enter my court? You sheep herder. What have you got? Well, that's not unlike the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? They said, show us a sign and we'll believe. And he said, no. He said, the consistent overarching sign is going to be my resurrection from the dead. As Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, God will show Moses and Aaron's divine credentials with a miracle, one that will display his sovereignty over the old serpent, Satan, and confirm his proclaimed word. Because you see, the Egyptians worshipped the River Nile. The River Nile to them was the sun source of life. And this is going to get even more important when we get next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we look at the first plague, the plague of blood. God is going to turn every stream of water in Egypt into blood. Now, you want to talk about a pandemic. The fishermen get up on Monday morning getting ready to go out and fish, and they get in their boats. Someone says, hey, whoa, we're not going anywhere. Why? Because the river's blood. There's blood running down the mountain. That used to be a stream. There's blood everywhere. There's blood coming out of the faucets. Blood, 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 blood. The Egyptians created a god out of anything to do with the river. And so here God goes after their false god. Notice what it says there. Aaron cast down his rod, verse 10 of Exodus 7, before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Why is that significant? Because Egypt both feared and revered snakes. Remember when God turned Moses' staff into a snake? He threw it down, it became a snake. What did Moses do? Did he get down and pet it? No, he ran. That's what we would do, right? But Egypt feared and yet revered snakes. They worshiped the image of snakes. And God determined this miracle specifically to affect Pharaoh. A specific miracle with a specific purpose to affect Pharaoh's heart. And this will either soften his heart or harden his heart. Pharaoh responds, not in repentance, but verse 11 it says, then Pharaoh called also the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they duplicated the miracle. How did they do that? How did they do that? Through Satan. Satan can't create, but he can imitate, can he? This is a counter miracle, a satanically produced wonder for the purpose of delusion and deception. You know what's interesting? That when we come to the New Testament, just listen. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is warning his preacher protege, spiritual son Timothy, of the coming apostasy. Just listen, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn there if you want to. He says this, this know also that in the last days dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Get away from them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now get this, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he, listen to the example he cites. Now this Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So Paul names two of the Egyptian magicians for emphasis. So we're going to be, and we have seen much of the same deception that these two magicians. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So in the last times, and by the way, which we're living in, counterfeit Christianity is going to be on the rise. That's what it says. Now, let me give you another verse to think about when you go home this afternoon. Because I know you're going to go back and you're going to pull out sermon audio and you're going to re-listen to this sermon, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, in type, Pharaoh was a picture of that. Pharaoh thought he was God. Pharaoh had all these Satan-worshipping demons to do his bidding. He counterfeited the miracle of the serpents. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now allows it will allow it until he be taken out of the way. And that's the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do you have a love for the truth? Do you love God's Word? You cherish God's Word. Can't wait to get to church on Sunday to sing God's praises and worship and hear the Word of God. God and His supreme power is going to win. Let's go back to Exodus 7. Notice what it says there. Verse 12. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. God will win, and Satan will be defeated forever. Two more verses, and then we'll be done. I'll try to make this as quick as I possibly can. Verse 13 and 14. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because how did Pharaoh's heart become hardened? It says God hardened his heart. God allowed those magicians to put out their fake miracles. Pharaoh still thinks he's in control. You think you're in control of your life, don't you? Nobody tells me what to do. Preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. Okay. Pharaoh thought he was in control, didn't he? When the first plague hits, the plague of blood, you know what Pharaoh does? Instead of getting down on his face before God, he goes back to his house. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, beloved, and yet Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You see, that's the tension, I guess, between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Proverbs 21:1 says that the leader's heart, the king's heart, is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and he turns the king's heart howsoever he pleases. All of the politicians in the United States of America and around the world, they don't run their own business. God has them in absolute, total control. He does. And yet they're responsible. And they're accountable. Revelation 17:7, God says He's going to turn the hearts of the leaders. But notice, the more God pressed the truth upon Pharaoh, the harder and more adamant his heart became. You see, that's the incredibly dangerous thing, folks, for you to be here this morning. I'm not worried about somebody busting the door down and coming in and arresting everybody. I'm not worried about that. If they do, they do. I've said before, you know, if for some reason I say something in a sermon and somebody puts it on Facebook and we get sued and they take our belt, that's okay. Because God's in control of it. They take our buildings, they take our furniture, that's okay. Do you know what scares me to death is that you're sitting here this morning and your heart's getting harder and harder and harder and harder because the same sun that melts the snow makes the clay harder. The same truth because why? Because of sin and deception. Oh, beloved, listen to the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews and see if whether or not my fear is ill-positioned. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, part of the hardening process was because of sin and deception. Part of the hardening process was because of ongoing unbelief. Pharaoh refused to believe that there was any possibility that God was God and he wasn't. That Pharaoh, that he wasn't. He was going to hang on to his control until it was too late. Because of pride and arrogance. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I know not the Lord. We are responsible for the condition of our hearts. And it's going to get worse. Right here in the book of Exodus. Now, while I was reading this, while I was studying this, while I was contemplating this, this question just kept nagging at me. Can someone with a hardened heart ever be saved? And the answer is yes. Because God can do anything. Now, I'll give you a prime example. The Apostle Paul. He had a hardened heart. He was going to get more documentation and permission to persecute and kill Christians. But what happened? God broke him. Yes, I would say that someone with a hard heart can be saved, but a new heart is necessary. And folks, I'm telling you this morning, you can't do that. You can't. You have to be born again. God has to give you a new heart. Well, I gave my heart to Jesus 20... Stop. You gave your heart to Jesus.
The Bible says your heart is filthy, deceitful, and wicked. No, what has to happen is for God to give you a new heart. God has to do a miracle to rescue us from the hardening of our hearts. Now, simply listening to truth but never acting or obeying will make your heart even harder. How many times did Moses and Aaron speak to Pharaoh for God? How many times? They kept going back. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. Or maybe a better case is, how many sermons of Jesus did Judas Iscariot hear? How many miracles of Jesus did Judas Iscariot participate in and view? The same truth that God is pleased to use to reveal our salvation may very well be the same truth that will confirm our damnation. God has accomplished and announced the ultimate eternal victory over sin and Satan by the crucifixion and the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus cried on the cross? It is what? Finished. It's done. And so many people today, do you realize, now, the Table Talk Devotional, every year, Ligonier Ministry, which produces the Table Talk Devotional, does a theology survey. What do people, professing Christians, think about? What is their theology? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again to you. Ladies and gentlemen, theology and doctrine are like brain surgery. If they're not precise, bad things happen. So they did a survey in 2020. 53% of those that were surveyed in the United States of America, and apparently many of them, if not most of them, were professing Christians, they said this: Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good example. But He wasn't God. Folks, that's the worst heresy that could ever come out of a human mouth. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is very God of very God. He is the second holy person of the divine Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Where do people get this stuff? I'll tell you where they get it. They spend more time on social media than they do in the Word of God. There's no Facebook in heaven, folks. There'll be the Word of God. Pharaoh, Judas, many of those that left Egypt in the millions, according to the Bible, heard God's Word, witnessed God's power, and still refused God's grace. God's pleading with us today. Sinner, God is pleading with you today. Come. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden. He says, come, come, trust me. Don't try me, trust me. Several years ago, there was a bumper sticker and a lapel pin that said, try Jesus. No, no, no. Trust Him. Trust Him. And treasure Him. One day, Pharaoh, his armies, every single unbeliever who has ever lived or ever will live. Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for the veracity of your holy word. Lord, these things that we've read about this morning and tried to preach about, there are warnings, admonitions, examples given to us upon whom the ends of the world are come, that we might not just learn, but that we might repent, that we might act upon the truth, Lord. Not simply hear the truth and say, oh, that was good. No, that we might act upon it, that our lives might be conformed and changed. And so that every time we take a breath, every time our heart beats, we're bringing glory to God. Father, we cannot in any way ever earn heaven, never earn your favor, never earn our salvation, O God. So many have tried that. Christ secured our salvation on the cross. And that is why He cried out, "It is finished." Father, this morning we would ask, O God, that the Spirit of God, who is here, as well as the Father, as well as the Son, Lord, that they would press, you would press upon our hearts the reality of these truths. Father, calls us to react to them. Calls us to repent. Calls us to believe. Calls us, O God, by your grace, to come before your face in contrition and sorrow and weep over our sins. O Lord, we would pray that you would have your own way as we close this service. Lord, that Father, men and women and boys and girls would take Jesus as their Savior, because He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.